I am in hopes that you are using any precious spare time that you have to build up your faith, especially in this pandemic. As things worsen around the country, I encourage you to be in God's Word. I encourage you to be in worship, by which I mean as safely as possible, which may mean remain online. Take advantage of more than one service. There are so many that are available. Be in prayer, as the verse says today, with thanksgiving. We have an affirmation of our faith each time we gather at Daleville Christian Church today's. We did just a few weeks ago, but it's a good reminder from the letter to the churches in the Greek city of Ephesus and its environs. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household. The reading of God's Word for today is from the letter to the churches in the Greek city of Philippi and its environs. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. It is Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and this year, 2020, marks the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrim's ship, the Mayflower's, arrival to these American shores in 1620. The Mayflower, the ship that brought the Pilgrims to America, the Pilgrims who gave us the holiday of Thanksgiving. Let me address the naysayers first. To say that 400th anniversary of the Pilgrim's arrival is not celebrated by the first Americans is an ignorant thing to say. I know why it's said. History isn't pretty. But let us not judge one generation by another generation. That's been a real problem in this country. We so often think that we are so superior to people who used to live here. The truth of first contact in Massachusetts, first contact between these two cultures, European and American, is more complex than the Spanish arrival by Cortez in Mexico and the Aztec people. First of all, the diseases of Europe were already running rampant in America when the Pilgrims arrived. The Pilgrims didn't bring any germs that had not already arrived in America. Secondly, the Wampanoag people welcomed the Pilgrims and helped the Pilgrims for 60 years. 60 years they coexisted, even living with each other. The Pilgrims were first seen by the Wampanoag people as hoped-for allies against their native neighbors. The territory given over to the Pilgrims was already abandoned because of disease. King Philip's War dashed any hopes of coexistence between European and American people. That war started in another colony in Connecticut in 1675. for other reasons and for other causes in Connecticut, not Massachusetts. And yes, it matters. Indeed, in Virginia, there had been trouble from the start. Where the English had first landed in 1607, those English landed in the middle of a strong Native American nation in Virginia in the middle of a drought. And war erupted after some peaceful coexistence 10 years into the experiment. They had an intermittent peace at best in Virginia in those 10 years, and the peace was an uneasy peace. In Massachusetts, it was different. Now, back to our American holiday. I've usually focused on Massachusetts settlement because the Pilgrims were pilgrims. They were on a religious quest, and nothing but a quest of faith, to find a place to live and to worship. Christian worship, as they read their Bibles. This, to me, makes this a wonderful national American holiday. If you cannot be glad for this legacy of a place to worship, then I cannot help you celebrate. It doesn't matter to me whether Thanksgiving was an official harvest festival or a religious feast day. It doesn't matter to me because those Protestants, they called themselves separatists, thanked God in Christ. Either way, whatever their festival day was, that first harvest, they thanked God in Jesus. To be technical, Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England from within. Separatists didn't think reform was possible inside the Church of England, so they left. Here are some of their first offenses in the Church of England: not attending the official worship of the state church. Those separatists had their own Bible studies. It was an arrestable and punishable offense by the King of England. In my mind, everyone should be giving thanks this week if they are or are not in worship. No one is coming to arrest and take you to jail either way, whether you are a believer or not a believer. By the way, in this country, I have yet to read of anyone going to jail for going to worship. I have heard of people going to the hospital after they went to worship this year. I have heard of people going to the funeral home, deceased, after they went to worship this year. The government has not punished the faithful. The coronavirus has killed people of every faith, and the coronavirus has killed people of no faith. This Thanksgiving Sunday is not a day for me to be upbeat and positive. I'm here today as a pastor to acknowledge our pain this Thanksgiving in this pandemic. I want to acknowledge our pain, help us face our pain, and move through our pain toward hope. For me, as for many, Thanksgiving is a holiday of many traditions: a family gathering, a special meal, maybe several special meals. I love leftovers. David Letterman, on his show at Thanksgiving, used to play an annual game of guessing which pies his mother was going to make for Thanksgiving dinner in Indianapolis. They would take a remote camera to Dave's mom's house, and she would reveal the correct answer to his guesses. David Letterman did not often guess correctly. Now, something happened to me a week ago, occurred to me about 10 days ago, that something was wrong. It was a beautiful day. I was getting my work done. I believed that David Letterman's alma mater, Ball State, had just won their football game. To that, let me add, chirp, chirp. David Letterman used to say, there's nothing scarier than a fighting cardinal. That day over a week ago was overall a good day, but something was bothering me. I couldn't put my finger on it. I had some anger about something. Was it something I read in the media? Usually a good first choice for something that ticks me off. No. Was it a bill hanging over my head? Was it some task I had to do that I didn't look forward to doing? Later that afternoon, I figured it out. I was actually sad, and I had turned it to anger. I was sad because Thanksgiving, as I have enjoyed, Thanksgiving was being taken from me. My Thanksgiving, as I have enjoyed it for years, all my life, really, my Thanksgiving was being taken from me because of the pandemic. Daleville Christian Church was not having its annual all-church Thanksgiving dinner. For the first time in my life, I would not be sharing Thanksgiving Day with family and friends. In my youth, Thanksgiving always also included sharing Thanksgiving Day with a few enemies. You didn't know my cousins. And this year, even if I wanted to travel to go see family, that's been officially discouraged. Our governor has rolled out new restrictions. The governor basically put churches on probation. You can meet together, but you had better mask up, which we do here at Daleville Christian Church. But the governor is saying that it's getting really serious and our hospitals are having to get real creative in dealing with all the sickness. I was not going to have the best Thanksgiving ever, which I make my goal every year. Then Deb came home and said a co-worker's elderly father had told him he feels that he has had a whole year stolen from him. Friends, at the age of 88, that's grand theft or grand larceny to lose a whole year at the age of 88. So I know that I'm not the only one that feels the way I do. Then I thought of the over 250,000 families in this country who will have had their last Thanksgiving with their loved one last year in 2019. They lost their loved one to the pandemic in 2020. Many of you already know that grief is keenly felt at holidays. This will be the holiday without Grandma, or this is a Thanksgiving we're not going to Gramps' house. Many of you know that pain. Who's going to make Grandma's turkey stuffing? Who's going to bring the pies that Aunt Sadie always brought? Is there anyone even going to watch the ball game if Dad isn't here? So today, let's talk about grief and talk about history and talk about what we can do this Thanksgiving. It's important to talk about grief for two reasons. The most important reason to talk about grief is that most people don't want to talk about grief. Which leads us to the second most important reason to talk about grief. People have this mistaken idea that if we don't talk about grief, we won't experience grief, or grief won't hurt so bad if we just ignore it. Really? Let me ask a question. Many emotions like anger and sadness and frustration and grief are like termites. Yes, you can go ahead and ignore them, but for how long? The termites are still there, whether you pay any attention to them or not. Grief has been that way for me and most people. Others think maybe you just need to think happy thoughts. But if I have suffered loss, I will experience grief no matter how many happy thoughts I consider. That's my experience. The termites are still there, doing their damaging work, unbothered because we won't bother with them. Then one day you might notice that your house is tilted or your foot goes through your floor, and now you have to face the termites. And when the emotions are like termites, then you have to face your anger, don't you? Why didn't you do something about those termites last year when you first heard the termites or you first saw them? Maybe you didn't think you had time. Well, now to deal with your termites, you're going to need a lot more time. So friends, let's save ourselves some trouble, maybe some cost and expense in the future, by dealing with our emotions today. Let's go do some termite control. Grief happens because loss happens. You usually experience loss when something or someone matters to you and they are gone or are absent. Those happen. Now, another experience I have had, and others have agreed with me, is that the grief for a death, that grief for any and all who have passed, reside in the same place in our hearts. So when someone dies that you care about, like a spider web, that touch of loss makes the whole heart web shake. Remember Jesus' take on all of these emotions. I've shared with my congregation that I believe Jesus helps those suffering mental distress. Jesus began his public ministry reading from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, which begins with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Bind up means to bandage. A bandage that healing on the heart might begin. Healing for our hearts. And if you're not convinced Jesus is talking about our feelings, the scripture goes on, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes," ashes used as a sign and demonstration of grief and mourning, "to bestow on them the oil of joy instead of the oil of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." You and I can feel better, and God wants that for you and for me. Now, my parents never read their Bibles that way. My mother, Jane, didn't want anyone to dwell on what she called negative emotions. Children can fight, but they have to go outside the house to do it, the porch or the yard. Fights didn't get started in my childhood home in January and February. So in dealing with my feelings, especially grief, I have had to think outside the box, or as I tell myself, I have to think outside the Jane, my mother. Now my son, my firstborn, had a traumatic birth, so I was traumatized. At birth, he was in the intensive care nursery almost 2 weeks and in the hospital a month. I lived an hour away. To this day, walking through or to a newborn intensive care unit or seeing preemie babies on the news, I will begin to cry. But that's okay. It's important that I allow myself to cry. My father-in-law, whom I admired and respected, died following heart surgery at the age of 49. We, the family, were with him in a hospital far from home, in the cardiac intensive care unit. At the time, I worked at a different hospital and made deliveries there inside that hospital. After my father-in-law's death, back at work, I had to often go to or through the cardiac intensive care floor. When I did, I began to cry. I was 26 years old, but I knew enough to allow myself to cry. What if I had not allowed myself to process my grief in this way? How would I have ever been helpful as a pastor at the hospital, in the intensive care floors, or when I was visiting church people at the hospital who were dying? How natural that all was and is, but we live in a society and a culture that does not know what to do, how to go about grieving, and it all looks so messy. Well, it certainly can be. Grief follows its own paths, and it has its own timing, while it messes with our sense of time. All of a sudden, during grief, the days can be quite long, even sometimes unbearable. It seems that in the last year in this country that many people grieve by protesting something or other. That's okay. Grieving can be anger, and anger can be turned into action. That's how some foundations get started. That's how some organizations get started, to help others or to help prevent others having to suffer, as that one family did. So it's okay as long as you know that it's your grief that is with you in that work, not a denial of that grief. You do the protest knowing your pain. Don't protest to escape your pain. You do the fundraising because of your pain. Don't raise money to keep you from grieving. What have I done with my pain? At my father-in-law's death following heart surgery? Well, it made it easy for me to be a card-carrying organ donor. These days, some of my organs are getting to be vintage, but for decades, I've been ready to donate because I know what it can mean to family members of other family members I don't even know. As a pastor, I've seen families deal well with grief, and I've helped them when I can. I did a wedding a couple of years ago for one of my daughter's friends. I was not the bride's first choice for conducting the service, but I was glad to help. The original plan for the couple and their wedding was for the groom's grandfather, who had served as a Lutheran pastor, to conduct the service. The groom's grandfather passed away a few months before the wedding. My daughter suggested that I would be available, and I was offered to serve at the wedding. I knew the bride. I didn't know the groom. During the wedding ceremony, I explained how I came to be there, that I was there for the groom's grandfather, and the grandfather was remembered in those moments. A loved one who wanted to be and had intended to be there, but could not be. I told them that I was not there as a replacement, but rather I was there as a representative of their loved one. I said that I could only testify to the love that the grandfather had for the couple who wanted to be a part of their celebration. It was not the first wedding for me during which a deceased loved one was remembered. I've conducted weddings where the loved one was remembered as a part of the ceremony with a token of flowers, or a candle lighting, or music. But this is another way of saying no one has a roadmap for grief. And certainly no one has a roadmap for your grief. The unique relationship with the unique person you lost, or the ways your holidays are going to change, or the way your holidays are being changed. I've had to figure out how to think outside the gene. I'm in new, uncharted territory. You and I are in new territory. There's an old hymn that I like, and very few people like it, but one of the lines in the hymn says this: new occasions teach new duties. Grief and mourning can teach us new duties. Friends, we can be stuck in grief, or we can move through grief. That, I believe, is a choice. We are called to make space for our grief in whatever form that takes. There will be times when we want none of this, when our hearts are heavy with all that we have lost, and times that the suggestions on this list just feel like another opportunity for failure. There are times when we will want to weep, and times we will want to sit and stare plaintively out the window. If that is what your soul is asking for in that moment, allow it that. With regard to holidays, it's usually good advice to the grieving that they do continue some of the very same holiday traditions if the person feels up to it. Perhaps do not attempt to accomplish all of those traditions, but focus on a few or several as energy allows. I read that one family this Thanksgiving is putting the Zoom computer at the head of the table for the meal in the families who would have dined together that day. Make the dinner a Zoom meeting, and in that way, there will be the illusion that they are all sitting at the same time around the same table. Some families will create a common menu for wherever the families gather in their separate places. That way they are all having the same meal. Some recipes, if necessary, get shared so everyone, no matter where they are, can also have Aunt Sally's sweet potato casserole. And whatever you decide to do, do remember the pilgrims. The real miracle is that these separatists had any festival at all. Puritan types are not known for their parties, and that first Thanksgiving went on for 3 days. I'm proud of them. Why remember the pilgrims? Because they had known nothing but loss all of the year of 1620. They left their homes, they left their hometowns, even everyone who planned to leave was not able to get out of town. They left their hometowns and they left their homeland. They were not sailors. They weren't even adventurers or explorers. There were no passenger ships back then. They sailed with the cargo below deck. 5 people died on the way there. The losses started early and they just continued. What they saw when they landed was a cold wilderness. They knew nothing about local foods. If the natives hadn't helped them, they would not have made it. Basically, all they had was what they came to America to get: the freedom to worship. The building they first built to serve as a church had to serve as a hospital instead. And at that hospital, half of them died before spring. Half of them. And after 6 months, they would celebrate a Thanksgiving. Me? It would be a miracle for me to have a celebration of any kind in those circumstances. But those pilgrims did it. If you're experiencing loss at Thanksgiving, the pilgrims knew all about loss. How they may have wished and longed for their deceased loved ones to have seen their three-day party we call the first Thanksgiving. We read this verse in the last few weeks, and again today. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It was true 400 years ago when the pilgrims landed. It's still true today. These verses seem especially meaningful during a pandemic in America at Thanksgiving 2020. Amen.